turn in the scriptures to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, we're looking at this evening, verses 2 through 6. And this as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day evening. In God's providence, it's a good passage to do so. In our preparation, Isaiah 4, before we read the Word of God, let's pray and ask for His help. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your Word. Thankful that You speak to us from heaven, that You have blessed us richly in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Your Son. And may Your name this evening be praised even as we hear Your Word read and preached, and that You would humble me, Your servant, as well as all of us to hear You, that You would work in our hearts, preparing us to partake of the supper that You have granted to us. And for those who are not able to come to the table, Father, we pray that You would use Your Word this evening to turn their hearts to You, that they would long to be at the table and to sit and celebrate the gospel and their salvation that we have in Christ Jesus alone. May that be true of each one here. Oh, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. These are God's words. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. And those are God's words. We come to a passage again that's much introductory in nature to what we'll find later in Isaiah. We find ourselves as we prepared to partake next Lord's Day of the Lord's Supper and celebrating the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We find here, even as we heard last Lord's Day, the extensive and impending judgment that was coming upon Judah from God's instrument of Babylon, that this would touch all the peoples of Israel and of Judah specifically, and points to more judgment in the last days upon the church of Jesus Christ and the final judgment as well to come for us. The faithful, the rebellious people, the rebellious covenant people are being judged or will be judged. Exactly what was said in chapter 1 has and will occur. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And so all the dross must be removed. The impurities must be removed. And that's the process judgment and discipline brings upon the covenant people of God. If the covenant people are to be purified, if the bride of Christ, the church, is to be restored, then the dross, the impurities, must be removed. And so judgment must come for the promises to be fulfilled. There must be a sad, dark judgment of Judah upon the church for the remnant, the holy seed, that it would be revived and for the church and the bride to be then exalted. The picture that we'll see in chapter 6 after the famous part at the beginning, at the very end of chapter 6, is the same as described in our passage. It says there in chapter 6 verse 12, "And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." There's judgment. And then there is a tree, a branch. And that's what we're looking at this evening, the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord. That's the only point this evening. Verse 2, it says again, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Well, the first thing we need to do is to understand, what does the Lord mean by the branch, or the branch of the Lord? What does that mean? He does not mean, when we hear that word branch, he does not mean what we often think he means. When we hear the word branch, we often think, oh, we have to look up to the tree. And in the trees, there are branches. That's not exactly what is being said here. And so there's been a little bit lost in the translation, we could say that. There's been a little bit lost in the translation. The branch is the correct word. And there are a lot of books that, theologians and men of faith have written that use that word, branch, which is fine. But that's not exactly, for our sakes, what the word is for our understanding. But here the word is like a shoot, a bud, a growth. And entering now into spring, we might see a lot of these if we pay attention. If we have a maple tree, some of them, you remember, or some of you know, they produce these seeds, and we'll see these soon, and they'll start falling off the tree because of the wind, and they'll like do these spinny things all the way to the ground, and then they'll hit the ground, and then probably by the end of May, early June, maybe those seeds will have somehow worked their way into the dirt, and these little shoots will come up, which are little tiny maple trees starting, and a shoot, a sprout. Some trees, even when you cut them down, they will keep growing. They'll send up another shoot out of the midst of the stump. And that's kind of the meaning of this word. Okay? And that's what we're talking about. So, sure, you can call that a branch. But most of the time when we say that word, branch, we're thinking, oh, we're going to look up into the tree and these wood long things. That's what we're thinking of. But that's not exactly what he's saying here. No, Lord, here. He's saying that shoot that comes out of the ground, out of the stump. Now, what is the timing of all this? It says in that day. And there's a context, right? We've heard that phrase in the last chapter. The context is Judah is about to be judged by the Lord's instrument of Babylon, sending Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and to crush the covenant people of God while preserving a remnant, a holy seed, out of it. And so the promise of judgment we have seen in the previous chapters, now we might say concerning the promises here in chapter 2 or chapter 4, verse 2, here is like where the sun breaks through the clouds, right? And we see after a storm, and here's the sun shining through as the clouds break. And what's on the other side of the judgments promised to Judah? Well, we know in that day means something. In part means in the last days. Sometimes in that context it refers to judgments. And it sort of does here. The last days, we know, are from the death and resurrection of Christ to his second coming. We've learned that many times now. And here in the context, we know in that day refers to judgment, specifically the nation and the covenant people of God being judged. In that day, at that very time, when Jerusalem shall be destroyed, the Jewish nation and covenant people are rooted out and dispersed. The promise here is in that time, upon the judgment of God's people of Judah, the kingdom of the Messiah is to be set up. That's what he's getting to here. And so remember the holy seed, the remnant, and we're learning in Matthew, the church is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. When it is set up by the Messiah, there must be destruction to the covenant people of God, to Judah, and then the Messiah will come. It doesn't say immediately after, but it is communicating after, in that day. And you can see looking throughout history from the exile of Judah and the remnant coming out of the unto the coming of the Messiah Jesus Christ, that the covenant people of God, the covenant people of God for that time, between those times, were very weak. And then came Christ, who is, we're going to see, the branch. And the kingdom is established, and the kingdom explodes with growth in the church. The Messiah, the anointed one, will come and set up his kingdom, and then shall be the reviving of the church. And so the timing here is sort of not very specific. It's more general if we're thinking of years, right? The judgment and then the branch of the Lord. Now go back to the branch. What is the branch of the Lord, or the shoot of the Lord? It doesn't say in our passage what the branch is. It doesn't really give very much clarity about that. Now, we've already alluded to who the branch is, but that's because what we have to do when we come to these words, the branch of the Lord, then we must say, I don't know what the branch of the Lord is. And the only way to find out is not to go to commentators or theologians, it's to go to Scripture. What does Scripture say? And so it's that principle that we should learn and continue to learn. Scripture, when we come to a passage that's unclear, we must know that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we have to go to the rest of the Scriptures to find out what the Lord says about the branch. Does he say anything about the branch? And of course he does. That's why I'm bringing it up. Zechariah 3 says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." And so we know what from that passage? The branch of the Lord is a person. The branch of the Lord is a person. It's Jehovah's servant. The Lord is going to bring forth, he says, my servant, the branch. Going a little further, a couple chapters later in Zechariah chapter 6, he says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So it's a man. The branch is a man. "Behold, the man whose name is the branch. And he shall do what? He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both." Well, certainly now we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he a forever priest, Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And he is Isaiah 9, Prince of Peace, who brings with him the gospel of peace. He himself is the temple, John 2 in the book of Hebrews shows. But he's also the king who sits and rules on his forever throne. I think of 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, or the covenant given, administered to David, the promised one, and the covenant made with David says there, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So it's David's seed after him, right? He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. That's the Lord speaking. And he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So David's seed, descending from David, is, we know, Jesus Christ. And it is by Jesus, we see in Matthew, that he establishes his kingdom and his throne is forever. Promises if he sins, he will be chastened with the rod and stripes of men. But Jesus was without sin, and yet his people sinned. And he died for his people's sins, so that by his stripes, that he didn't deserve, we are healed. He died and rose, ascended to the throne, in which he now sits forever in the forever kingdom as our mediatorial, that is our priest king forever. And when did this come to be, friends? That's we see in Mark 11, right before Christ's death, as he entered into Jerusalem. It says there, and they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. They're declaring that the forever kingdom, what the forever king had come. Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then Jeremiah 33. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord, or she shall be called Jerusalem, the Lord our righteousness. And so there we see the name of the branch is the Lord our righteousness. And we know that's Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And he is the righteous one, the only righteous one. And then using David's name in those passages, we are pointed back to the king who descends from David. And Jeremiah says he shall reign as king. And because he reigns as king, Judah and Israel will be saved. The elect will be brought in, the remnant, the holy seed, right? And Jesus serves then today, as we've already heard, as our mediatorial king, our priest king. And so he saves as he rules over all. There'll be more given when we get there, Lord willing, to Isaiah chapter 11, but so too the more immediate context there. It says in Isaiah 11 verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, that's David's father, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Right, a branch, kind of like that picture of the stump of a shoot coming up out of the roots, right? Again, descending from David, the branch of the Lord is Jesus. And at that time, the coming Messiah. The branch is Jesus. And so here it says, the branch of the Lord, because it's planted by the Lord's power and it flourishes to his praise and glory. So Scripture tells us who the branch is. And then it says here, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And this is Jesus' prayer to the Father, John 17. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And Isaiah 53 says of Jesus as the suffering servant, visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, but is now beautiful and glorious. And why is that? Because he's on the throne, glorified. And so to Judah here, yes, you're going to be judged. That's the promise. But there is hope for those who do not rebel against the Lord. To those who are faithful, to those who are the remnant, the holy seed, Jesus Christ will suffer and he'll be glorified and reign sovereign as our priest king forever. And all of the true citizens of his kingdom will honor and glorify him. More and more people from all the nations will flock unto his kingdom. To those who are his, part of his bride, the church. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. And so this evening, you need to ask that question as we prepare to partake of the supper next Lord's Day. Do you consider Christ the chiefest of 10,000? He is so. We ought to rejoice in him, for he is the greatest. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He is our forever high priest over us. And then the second half of verse 2. It says, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. His gospel will be embraced. The gospel will be successful, friends. And this is the fruit of the earth. All the graces and comforts of the gospel spring forth out of Christ. John 12. Jesus compares himself to a grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Right, just like any seed goes into the ground and then produces much fruit. Psalm 67, Jesus being exalted there as the governor of, or king of the nations, it says, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. The earth will yield her increase, those who pour forth, because they believe the gospel and they come into the kingdom, and there will be much fruit. And when the Lord in Christ plants the seed, or sows the seed, the gospel, in the earth, what comes forth is the church. And that's promised on Hosea chapter 2. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I'll have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I'll say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. And so congregation, the fruit, this fruit will be excellent and comely, beautiful for them that are escaped of Israel. One theologian says this, if Christ be precious to us, his gospel will be so in all its truths and promises. His church will be so and all that belongs to it. These are the good fruit of the earth in comparison with which all other things are but weeds. It will be a good evidence to us that we are of the chosen remnant, distinguished from the rest that are called Israel, and marked for salvation if we are brought to see a transcendent beauty in Christ and in holiness and in the saints, the excellent ones of the earth. The excellent ones and comely. In verse 3, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Again, the Lord will reserve a remnant, a holy seed, those who are left when Zion and Jerusalem are cut off in the judgment, generally by their own belief and rebellion, yet some will remain. And when all is said and done, there will be some who remain, those who deserve, because of the rebellion, death and Hades. But there will be those who remain, those who cleave to the church, for our God will not cast off his people completely. Romans 11, have God cast away His people? God forbid. The passage there continues in Romans 11. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Those who are foreknown and predestined unto salvation in Christ alone, such are written among the living, written in the Lamb's book of life, and ordained unto eternal life, having believed, or will believe, unto the salvation of their souls. And yet you were not merely chosen to be justified, but salvation fully unto sanctification and putting to death of your sins and putting on righteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So it is not just to justification, but unto sanctification, which is unto glorification. And in verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ has come as our Lord and Savior, and He'll build His church. That's what we've been promised thus far. Unfortunately, that's where many churches and Christians stop their focus. Here the Lord, in verse 4, goes on with His promises that Christ will reform His church. Right? His bride, He will wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Not only you ladies, which we heard last Lord's Day, the daughters of Zion, a particular application to you of the judgment, but here all in the church, all the bride. And how will that happen? John 17, again, Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And to his bride, Ephesians 5, he sanctifies and cleanses his bride with the washing of water by the word. So his bride is being cleansed. This was his promises in the last days. His bride is being cleansed of sin by judging out the dross, or discipline, and bringing out the dross from it, purging the rebellious ones out, purging our sins out from us as well. And you see, in the gospel times, the last days, are reformation times. Hebrews chapter 9 says, which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances. So he's speaking of the Old Testament times, imposed on them until when? The time of reformation. In the last days, the days that we are in today are days of reformation. And continually turning to the Lord and continually turning from our sins and idols. Remember the last chapter as we heard about speaking of women, the ladies of Zion. And so you must, ladies, be reformed. Remember the prophet. Also all the church as well. But look at the last chapter, verse 24. In judgment, he will cause the ladies to stink because of their sin and pride. But that too must be reformed. The stink will be washed away, church. The idols, the sins, the pride, all of it, everything must be purged and sanctified and cleansed in the Lord Jesus by His blood. Those who were so rebellious, who were shedding blood, verse 4, there will come judgment and burning, as we heard. There will be a reforming church. Every little thing, like King Hezekiah was a type in 2 Chronicles. King Hezekiah is like a type that was to come in the church. All the altars, all the high places, everything, all of it must be reformed according to God's word. It must be put off. All the sin, all the idols, according to the law. And who will do it? It says here, verse 4, the Lord. When the Lord shall have washed away, He will do this by judgment and burning. Do not be afraid, friends who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when judgment comes. Do not be afraid of judgment when it comes, Christians. Examine yourselves, right? And that's what we ought to be doing this week. We have to examine our hearts as a congregation, yes, and turn from any sins we find that the Lord would reveal. But to But do not fear the judgment of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord's mercy in sending the judgment to cause us to turn back to Him. We just need to look at ourselves and our hearts and turn. Because of His Holy Spirit of grace, there is reformation. There are conversions. Zechariah chapter 4 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And so not only is he going to cleanse us and reform us, wash away our sins, he's going to give us his spirit. And so we must pray. Congregation, we must pray and plead for the Lord by his spirit to be poured out in power and send this reformation. To send the cleansing of this sin from his bride and to send then on top of that revival as we prayed today. Remember not only the spirit of judgment, but so too the spirit of burning. All right, John chapter, Matthew chapter 3, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." We need that. Not only the Holy Spirit, we need that fire that he sends forth to revive and to purge us of our sins. And so if we're to be reformed by the Spirit and by His grace, then we need that ardent love for Christ, the great zeal against sin, and it is this that will turn away the ungodliness that we have in the church. Isaiah 32. "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Christ has come. He's saving his elect unto the churches in his kingdom. There is going to be reformation in the churches, for the Lord will refine his people with fire to be pure. And then verse 5. "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, upon her assemblies, a cloud of smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain." So Jehovah is going to protect the church. Where you dwell, where you worship, in the assemblies of God's people, he's promising here that he will protect you. Just as the Lord led and guided Israel through the wilderness in the cloud and smoke by day and the fire by night, the Lord had also protected them this way. "For upon all the glory shall be a defense." And there's special protection the Lord gives to his faithful church, a protection from heaven. Consider the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, when it was just tents before the building, the temple was built in Jerusalem. And that's what he's alluding to here, the language there of the tent of meeting. Just like the ram skins and the badger skins that were over top of the curtains of the actual tent of meeting, upon all the glory to protect the curtain, to protect the tabernacle from the wind and the weather. So the church is protected and is the glory of the Lord's presence among it. And so even when there are two or three are gathered, he promises what? He is there in the midst of them. "And our God is faithful, not even the gates of hell shall prevail against the church." Consider all the church has been given in the gospel truths and the ordinances and the word and the sacraments and the prayer. And the Lord uses these to protect the church. But so too, his presence to protect the church. His special presence surrounds us. Of God himself be the glory in the midst of it. He will himself be a wall of fire around about it. Impenetrable, impregnable. Grace in the soul is the glory of it, and those that have it are kept by the power of God as in a stronghold. And 1 Peter 1, speaking of the church, he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Psalm 27, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, up upon a rock." Now Christ has come, congregation. He's saving his elect into the churches in his kingdom. There is going to be reformation in the churches. He surely, no matter the severe weather of wind and rain, or that of the attacks of the evil one. The Lord is always a refuge for His people in all the storms and attacks. And so as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, He has given this sacrament for the church's protection, to cause us a few times a year to consider, to really consider, even though we're supposed to be doing it every day, to really consider, to focus our attention and examine our lives and thoughts and our desires, our emotions, to see if they are righteous and faithful or more like sinful, rebellious Judah. And so take the time this week of yourselves to consider and examine your hearts, examine your lives. Christ does not want you to come next Lord's Day and say, well, I didn't spend time examining my heart and life this week, and so I'm not partaking, right? As Elder Dave said, prayed, He doesn't want us to excommunicate ourselves from that table that's supposed to protect us as we feed upon Him and He strengthens us by faith. He wants us to come unto Him, examine ourselves, and thus then come eating and drinking. If we excommunicate ourselves because we didn't examine ourselves, then what are we doing? That is to your hurt, right? You won't be coming and examining yourself. You won't be seeing your sin and how much more you need Jesus. You will see, but if you do so, examining your heart, you will see just how much you need Jesus Christ all the more. You'll see Him as the Savior that you desperately need. And so, as the Lord's Supper is that just defense against temptation and sin and Satan. And so turn to Him this week. Examine yourselves. You're not going to like what you find. I'm not going to like what I find. But that's exactly why we must examine ourselves, because we need to see our need of our gracious and merciful Savior. If you're outside the bride of Christ this day, if you're still enslaved to your sins and you come to the branch, you come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, for He came to suffer and die for the sins of all who believe on Him. For all who believe upon Him, see your sins and turn to Christ today for your life and for your salvation from those sins, lest you be judged forever. Jesus came to be judged on behalf of all who would believe upon Him, to be the suffering servant, and by His stripes, all who believe on Him would be healed. And so may it be that you hate your sin today and see what hell it is to live under those sins and under the guilt of your sins, seeing that and then come unto the Lord Jesus Christ for your life, that you would not have that hell, but you would be set free in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so receive Christ freely by His grace, and He'll wash you. He'll wash away all the filth from you. That's His promise in our passage here. He will wash away all the filth from you, all the sins, and set you on a safe ground, protect you, that you would be protected forever in Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You for the blessing You've given us in the gospel. We're thankful for Your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray that You would turn our hearts, not only those who are far from You right now, but as we come to You this week and examine our hearts, and surely we're going to do that imperfectly. We're not going to examine ourselves well. But Father, we pray that hopefully every day we could set apart that time, family worship, private worship, to examine our hearts and to spend that time to see who we are before You. And to, in many ways, recommit ourselves, recovenant, covenant again with You of that blessing that You've promised us in the covenant of grace. And so believe all the more. And then as we come to the supper, strengthen us in that faith that You've granted to us by Your grace. Give us of Your Holy Spirit this week. Turn our hearts to You. Make us to make time to examine ourselves and contemplate the gracious and merciful blessings that we have and privileges we have in Christ Your Son in the gospel, and that we would love You and You would grant us communion with Your Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.